We're going to look at James chapter 1. I want to talk to you about remembering God's purpose for our trials. Remembering God's purpose for our trials. And this somewhat piggybacks off of what we talked about in Sunday school. Abraham certainly went through a testing, a trial in his life when God asked him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. But you know what? Trials will come to every believer's life. They'll come to every believer's life. You'll go through trials and testings. There'll be pressure that comes into your life. And God wants to use those pressures or those trials or those testings to develop our faith, to strengthen our walk with Him, to build our relationship with Him. A typical concert piano has over 240 strings. And when those strings are tuned and tightened, it creates a pull of 40,000 pounds of pressure on the frame. Without that tension, there wouldn't be, you know, the music that can come out of it. There has to be that tension. There has to be that straining, that pressure, and so on. I want to talk to you about remembering God's purpose in our trials. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read these verses together. Heavenly Father, please speak to us now. Please encourage us. Please help us to see Your purpose in our lives and in our trials. And remember that You have a plan. Help us to trust You, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1 here. Why don't you stand with me and just read the first 8 verses of this chapter. We'll read James chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to share with you a few thoughts this morning. Number one is this, the reason for the trial. The reason for the trial. Again, we see that going back here to the first few verses of the chapter. James is writing now to the tribes, to the Israel's, the Jewish people. The tribes of Israel, the Jewish people, scattered abroad, and so on. Notice what it says, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. It tells us there in verse 2 to count it all joy. We're to consider it a joy. We're to consider it a blessing. When the trials come, that they would develop our faith and strengthen our faith. Most of you would know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know what? God says all things do work together for good. But you know what? He doesn't say that things will always work together for good according to our plans, or according to our will, or according to what we would want, but they all work together for good according to His purpose, according to God's purpose. Listen, God has a purpose in the trials that you'll go through. God wants to develop our faith. We see the trying of our faith. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. Trying is what develops our faith. Testing our faith is what develops our faith. Our faith having to be exercised, our faith having to be used, that's what develops it. That's what makes it stronger. It's been said this before, we're either going through the trials or we're going to be growing through the trials. We're either just going to go through life or we're going to grow through life. Go through the trials or grow through the trials that God brings. When God brings temptations or testings or trials into our life, again, we mentioned this in Sunday school, it's not to solicit us to do evil. It's not to try to get us to do wrong. It's not to try to make us a failure. God doesn't tempt us that way. It tells us, it reminds us of that in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That kind of temptation of being, you know, allured to evil, drawn to sin, tried to get to go wrong or go the opposite of God's way. Of course, God wouldn't tempt us to do that. God's not going to try to get us to do evil or sin. When that comes, it's not of God, it's of the devil, it's of the world. Satan wants us to be drawn astray. Satan wants to make us a failure. But when God brings a temptation or a trial or testing into our life, it's because He wants to make us stronger. It's because He wants to build us up in our faith. We've said this before, God hasn't promised to make me comfortable, but to make me conformable. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 8, we'll come back to James in a minute. But if you can turn as well to Romans chapter 8, I want you to see something here as well. Romans chapter 8, and again, verse 28, and we'll go past that. But it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be, what's the next word? Predestinate to be conformed. Conformed to the image of His Son. Now, God wants to conform us to be like Jesus. God wants to make us more like Jesus. And when we go through trials and we go through testings, we go through temptations that God allows in our life, it's because He wants to conform us to be like Jesus. He wants to make you more like His Son. He wants to make you more like Christ. We see our faith will be developed. You know, our faith isn't developed on easy street. Our faith is developed on difficult road or hard highway. You know, it's not always developed on, you know, just the easy path, the easy trail, everything being good and wonderful. No, many times God has to develop our faith on a bumpy path, on a road with obstacles, on a path where there's some difficulties and there's some hardships and there's some trials and there's some testings. God hasn't promised to make me comfortable. He's promised to make me conformable. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice another thing there out of James. It says, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Our faith will be developed and our faith will also be displayed. It worketh patience. Romans 5 and verse 3 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience means endurance. Endurance. We know what it means to have patience, but you know what? God teaches us through patience, endurance. We can endure. In the race of the Christian life, we learn endurance. What does the Bible tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 about our Savior? Just maybe a couple pages away. It says in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, in that race that we live, what if that race that we're called to run, what if it's that, you know, sometimes God brings trials trying to conform us to the image of His Son, and that's what helps God to chip away the rough edges. You know, maybe sometimes when everything's good and everything's wonderful, we think, oh, my life's okay and I'm okay and I don't need to change anything and my life's pleasing to God and I'm not experiencing any difficulty and it seems like my life is blessed, so everything must be good. And we don't look in the mirror much and we don't change things and we don't lay aside any sin, lay aside every weight. Sometimes it's when the trials come. Sometimes it's not till the testings come that God really helps us to get closer to Him and examine our life and examine our faith and examine how we're living, that then we see, hey, there's some things that ought to be different. If I'm to be conformed to be like Christ, there's some things I need to lay aside. There's some sin I need to lay aside. Why? So I can be like Christ. So I can be closer to God. So my walk with Him and relationship with Him can be what He wants it to be. Sometimes that all happens. The conforming happens. The laying aside things. God trying to work away at our life and make us more like Christ. It happens as we run this race and as we go through trials and we're tested and we learn patience. What are we learning? We're learning endurance in running that race. Who's our great example? Verse 2, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. Jesus knew endurance. Jesus practiced endurance. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Listen, sometimes in the trying and developing of our faith, it'll help to work patience in our life. It'll teach us endurance. Endurance. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was about 17 years old when his brothers thought about killing him, and all that talk of killing him, let's get rid of him, we're jealous of him. They talked of killing him and then eventually decided against it. Oh, we'll just throw him down into the pit. Remember that? And then they decided, there's maybe something even better. Let's get rid of the evidence. Here's some people coming along, going down to Egypt. Let's just sell him into slavery. He'll be gone to Egypt. We'll be rid of him. He'll just die down there. We'll never see him again. There'll be no evidence left, to say we did anything. Let's get rid of him. Joseph was 17 when his brothers attempted to kill him, and Joseph's faith now begins to be tried in an incredible way. Would Joseph trust God? Would Joseph believe God? Remember those dreams Joseph had? That was part of what made the brothers envious and jealous. Joseph, God giving him dreams, and Joseph telling his father and brothers that there's going to come a day when you're all going to bow down to me, the interpretation of the dreams. Your sheep will all bow down to my sheep, and there's going to come a day when the moon and the stars, they're all going to bow down, sun, moon, stars, all going to bow down to him. And they were jealous of that and so on, and Joseph's faith now is tried. He's sold into slavery. He's sent down to Egypt. All that he went through down there, the being forgotten about, his being betrayed and hated by his brothers, all that. Who really allowed it all to happen? God. How? How do we know that? Well, Genesis makes it very clear. When we come to Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, Joseph says this to his brothers. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What Joseph had to go through, was it nice to necessarily go through? No, not really. But Joseph had to go through some things that tried his faith and tested his faith, and he kept his faith in God, he trusted God, he believed God, and ultimately, 13 years later, at the age of 30, he'd become one of the most powerful people in the world at that point. He'd be second in command to the Pharaoh down there in Egypt. He would be the one that through his wisdom and through his guidance, it would help to save his own people when the time of famine and drought would come. Listen, the trial may not have been nice, but God was trying to work good through it. God was trying to bring about the saving of Joseph's own people, his own family, his own nation. The trying of the faith, the trying of our faith, the developing of our faith, the displaying of our faith. Listen, the trying of our faith worketh patience. It's going to work patience. Sometimes we're going to have patience when, but I don't like this. I want this to all come to an end. I want things to be different. We're going to have to trust God, learn endurance. Maybe we haven't seen the end yet. Maybe we haven't seen what in the world good is coming out of this. Why am I having to go through this? The trying of your faith.
knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, the world is looking for people whose faith is not only spoken but proven. You know how Joseph's faith was displayed and seen by the world? With his patience and his endurance and his continuing to trust God. Abraham's faith was displayed by his trusting God. Our faith needs to be seen. Needs to be seen. The world is looking for people whose faith is not only spoken but also proven. In 1 Peter 1:7 it says, says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what? Your faith may be tried at times. You may go through trials. You may go through hardships and so on that work patience in your life, that are to teach you endurance in your life, that are to give you a chance to demonstrate that you have faith in God and trust in God. And so that, just like Peter talks about, that ultimately one day when you stand before God, your life, how you endured, how you went through the trial will be found unto praise and honor and glory one day when you stand before God. Listen, there's going to come trials in your life, guarantee it. There's going to come difficulties in your life, I can guarantee it. And what will you do when your faith is tried? What will you do when your faith is tested? Will you give up? Will you throw in the towel? Will you say, I quit. I don't believe in God anymore. I'm not living for God. I don't like this. I think life should be better. I deserve better. How will you go through the trials? There's a reason in the trials. There always is. God has a purpose in the trials. And God wants to develop your faith. God wants to display your faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Go back to James chapter 1 with me in verse number 4. James chapter 1 and verse 4. We saw, number 1, the reason for the trial. And the second thought I want to share with you is this, the root, or the route. We're Canadians, we say the root. The root of the trial. Americans say the route of the trial, in case you didn't know that. The root of the trial. The root of the trial. The route of the trial. The pathway, the road, and so on of the trial. James 1 and verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfecting work, a work of perfecting in your life, that ye may be perfect, mature, complete, and so on, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, in other words. That God has developed you, that you've grown spiritually, that you've matured in your faith. What is going to be that pathway? What's going to be that root of the trial? It's going to have to be a root of surrender. You're going to have to surrender to God even in your trial. It says there in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. You're going to have to let patience have her perfect work. You're going to have to surrender. What did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you're just close, just a few pages away. If you're in James, just the very next book of the Bible next to it is 1 Peter chapter 5. And there in verses 6 and 7, notice what it says. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Listen, when Jesus Christ came down to earth, Philippians would teach us about it. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. Became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. But ultimately, what would happen? Ultimately, Jesus Christ would be exalted, wouldn't He? Ultimately, Jesus would sit again at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And one day, there's coming a day when every knee will bow down to Him. Everyone will exalt Him as the Lord. But when He came down to earth, what did He have to do? Humble Himself, become obedient to the Father, become obedient unto death, go through a great trial, go through great suffering.
But ultimately, God's good was being accomplished. There was a purpose in that. The purpose was our salvation.
Jesus went through something that was a trial, was difficult, was not easy. But He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He had to humble Himself. And in the same way, Peter tells us, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. When you go through the trial, hey, you may wonder, hey, I kind of want the exalting to come. I want the lifting up to come. I want the answer to come. I want to see the end of the tunnel. But you're going to have to follow a pathway of surrender, a route of surrender. Let patience have her perfect work, her perfecting work in your life. It may not always come as quickly as you want. It may not come how you'd like. But God is trying to accomplish something. You know, Peter was somebody who had many mistakes in his life, many sins in his life. But with each mistake, with each failure, he was being brought closer to his potential to be used by God. We're going to have to let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. There's going to be a route of surrender that you're going to have to follow. You may have to surrender your past. Surrender your past. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 13. The Bible says this: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You may have to surrender your past. You know, some people really let their past hold them back. Some people really let their past hold them down. You know what? When we've got things in our past that we're ashamed of, or we've got things in our past that we wish we never did, Satan would always love to remind us of the things of our past. And God doesn't want you to be someone who lives just letting the past defeat you, letting the past discourage you. You know, when God forgives you, we talked about another week, He forgets. Don't let Satan keep bringing up the past to you and remind you of the past and thinking, oh, you can't do anything for God. Don't ruin your future by living in the past. Don't ruin your future by constantly thinking on the past or dwelling on the past. Listen, if there's things in the past that need to be confessed or asked for God's forgiveness, then do that. But once God has forgiven them, forget about them and go on. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. We can't, listen, we're going to have to sometimes surrender our past and go on in the future. Do what God wants. Surrender your past, surrender your present. Surrender the here and now, surrender today, surrender each day of your life to God. God, not my will today, but your will today. Surrender your past, surrender your present, surrender your future. Surrender your future. There was a passenger that was going to fly an airplane. And he was very, very nervous because the weather was very, very bad. And he was pacing back and forth in the terminal of the airport, scared to death. I don't know if I want to fly. It's bad weather. It's dangerous out there. And he found a life insurance machine in the airport. And at this life insurance machine, he found that he could buy $100,000 of insurance for just $3. It was just life insurance for that one flight. And so he thought about it and said, maybe it's a good idea. You know, I've got a family and I'll buy this life insurance for $3. So he did it, you know, put in his credit card, paid the $3, got this supposed life insurance policy just for that one flight he was going to take. But then he went and looked for a place to eat, and he found there in the airport, he found a small Chinese restaurant. He got himself a meal and he ate his meal, and then he got his fortune cookie. And he opened up his fortune cookie. And the fortune cookie said this: "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." Your recent investment will pay big dividends. Hey, we can't just live worrying about the future. We need to surrender our future to God and trust God. Right? Trust God. I may not know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I may not understand, but you know what? I know who holds my hand. I know I'm secure with Jesus. And we're going to many times have to, and if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, if we're going to have our faith develop the way that God wants it to develop, surrender our past, surrender our present, surrender today to God, surrender our future to God, just trust Him. No matter what your problems, past, present, or future, Jesus is our ever-present help. He's our high priest. He's our interceder. He's the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. All the time. Many people get disappointed in the Church of Rome and for good reason. But you know what? You never will be disappointed with Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy. Obtain grace. Find grace to help in time of need. Listen, Jesus Christ is a high priest who will never disappoint you. Jesus Christ is a high priest who will never let you down. He will never fail you. When we worry, it's because we're leaving God out. We're leaving God out. Somebody said this: worry is the result of calculations made without God in the equation. Worry is the result of calculations made without God in the equation. We can't leave God out. We can't leave God out. God knows about the past and He forgives. God knows your present and wants to help you in the present. He's an ever-present help. He wants to help you today. He's the one that can worry about your future. Another person said this: it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Be sure that the pressure doesn't come between you and your Savior. Be sure that it doesn't come between you and your Savior. Hey, everything will be fine if you'll trust God and walk with God and spend time with God. And don't let things come between you and your Savior. There's going to have to be a root of surrender. As you go through the trial, you're going to have to let patience have its perfect work. Have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, with God's goal of conforming us into the image of Christ, with God's goal of making us Christ-like, with God's goal of helping us to spiritually mature and grow, trials may come that, they're not easy. But God's trying to work. God's trying to accomplish something. And you're going to have to surrender to God and that on that root of the trial. Surrender to God and let Him accomplish what He's trying to accomplish in your life. It's going to be a root of surrender. It's going to be a root of strengthening. It says that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect, mature, strong. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." You know what? God's not trying to destroy you. God's not trying to make you weak. God's not up there wanting to, I want to see them fail. I want to see them fall. I want to destroy them. No, God wants to make you strong. He wants to make you perfect. He wants to help you to mature. He wants to help establish your faith and strengthen your faith to make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled, and so on. That's what God is trying to do. God's trying to perfect you and strengthen you. So there's going to have to be a root of surrender. A root of surrender, a root of strengthening. Last thing I want you to see this morning is the result of the trial. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 4 to 6. It says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering.
Breathe that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What will be a result of the trial? We're more apt to gain real wisdom during a trial than at any other time. We're more likely to gain wisdom during a trial than at any other time. We're more likely to get to know God's strength and grace during a trial than at any other time. What will happen? We'll learn to ask God for wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We'll learn to ask God for wisdom. We'll learn to seek God. Rather than just kind of going through life where everything's good and we can just rely on ourselves and we don't need help. We don't need God. What do I need to pray for? What do I need wisdom for? I know everything and everything's going okay. But many times what the trial does, what the difficulty does, is that it causes us to run to God and to seek wisdom. And to seek His help, to ask for wisdom. Trials reveal our need for wisdom. In Psalm chapter 111 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, the doorstep of to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. When we understand that we're needy, and I need God's help, I need God's wisdom. That puts us in a good position. We need to ask for wisdom by faith, the Bible teaches. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to ask in faith. Romans 4, 20 and 21 says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It's talking about Abraham. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We're going to have to ask for wisdom in faith. You know, sometimes the result of the trial is that it teaches us just how much we need God. It teaches us how much we need to rely on Him and seek wisdom. And we learn to ask for wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know what? When things are good, many times people just rely on their own understanding. The trial will help you to realize, oh, I need God's wisdom. I need God's help. We'll learn to ask for wisdom and we will receive wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. God will give. It's one thing to ask for wisdom, it's another thing to receive it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my trials, my testings, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul knew what it was like. Paul said, you know what? It was when I was weak that then I experienced God's strength. It was when I was at my hardest times that's when I experienced God's grace, the greatest in my life. Listen, we'll experience God's wisdom and help and grace in our life, the greatest when we go through a trial and we seek wisdom. We seek wisdom. Paul was willing to receive God's grace in order to grow in wisdom and spiritual power. We'll ask for wisdom. We'll learn to ask for wisdom. We'll learn that, hey, I can't rely upon myself. I need God. And we'll receive wisdom. And we'll mature spiritually. We'll mature spiritually. Said in James, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect and entire. Spiritually mature, complete. The God of peace will establish us. God's grace will help us. Horatio Spafford, H.G. Spafford, back in the 1860s, was a pretty wealthy developer. He was somebody that got saved and grew in Christ a lot under the influence of D.L. Moody. In 1871, his faith was tested. First, he went through, experienced the Chicago fire and lost much of what he had.
In 1873, he sent his wife and his four children to England aboard a ship. And he was going to end up following later on another ship. He had to finish some business things, and so he sent them on ahead. But as they were out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, they collided with another ship. Rescuers ended up finding Mrs. Spafford. She was one of the survivors, and she was clinging to a board. And she ended up getting to England and then sending a message back to her husband. It was two words: saved alone. Saved alone. Mr. Spafford boarded a ship to meet his wife in England. One evening, the captain of the ship ended up saying to Spafford as they were out on the Atlantic Ocean, he said, "We're now in the spot, we're passing over the spot where the shipwreck took place and where your daughters were all killed." He ended up going down to his cabin and he ended up writing these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And a great song that we have, here was a man who learned that, you know what? When it's a nice calm river, or when it's a raging storm, when things are good or when there's a deep trial, it's well with my soul. It's well with my soul. Listen, the trials can help us to mature spiritually, and that's God's goal. God's goal is to conform us to Christ. God's goal is to mature us spiritually. God's goal is to work patience and endurance in our life. If you know Jesus Christ, it can be well with your soul even during the trials. Because even during the trials, you'll know that God is taking care. God cares for my soul. Like Peter talked about, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You'll be able to claim that verse. You'll be able to live that verse, experience that verse. Listen, often it's through the trials of life that we're able to better understand and experience and appreciate God's grace. Often it's going to be during the trials and difficult times that God will try to work to develop in you and develop in me a character in our life that is Christ-like. A character in our life that is pleasing to Him. A character in our life that would be gold as far as its spiritual value. Trust God in the trials that you go through. And realize that there is a purpose. Remember God's purpose in the trials. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you still have your Bible open, not far away, you'll find 1 Peter 1. And verses 6 and 7 says this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, knowing this. I'm quoting James. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." My brethren, count it all joy, James said. Peter says, wherein he greatly rejoiced. If it's necessary for a season that you go through a manifold temptation, if it's necessary for a season of time that you travel a route, that it's a dark trial, it's a deep trial, it's a hard thing that you must go through, hey, if that's what is necessary to draw me closer to God, if that's what's necessary to teach me to ask God for wisdom, if that's what's necessary to work patience in my life, if that's what's necessary to teach me Christ-like endurance, if that's what's necessary to develop my life and character to be like Jesus, and he says, let me have it. Let me have it, God. I'll trust you. Let me have it, God. If that's what's necessary for me to know your grace and strength, then let me have it, God. Let me have the trial. Walk with me through the trial so that I can become like Christ. Will you trust God? The root of the trial may sometimes involve some suffering.
But will you choose to surrender to God during that trial? Will you trust Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to help the people of this room. Lord, there are some that are going through deep trials in their life right now. And there are others that may not right now, but they may be later this year.